Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come here and learn about you and not be inhibited by things going on in the outside world, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity of fellowship that we have here. Lord, I pray that you just open our hearts and our eyes to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If everybody wants to open up to Acts chapter 9. And a question to think about is, are you winning today as we go there? So just before this, in Acts chapter 7, we meet Paul, or who at the time was Saul, as he stands approving of the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen is stoned to death, and it says that Paul stands there, or Saul stands there, as they basically giving approval to this whole proceeding. And then in the next chapter, it talks about how he starts wreaking havoc among the churches. And we pick up in chapter 9 here. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So followers of the way was what the Christians were called back before they were called Christians. It's not until chapter 11, a couple later, where it says the Christians, or the disciples, were first called Christians at Antioch. And there's a few reasons why. We don't know exactly why they were called the way, but there's, I would say, fairly accurate assumptions that could be made. Jesus in John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we see that Jesus is the only way. He says he is the way. He's the only way to heaven. And as a Christian, being a Christian is more than being born into it. It's been more than a decision that's made once upon a time. It's a way of life. And continue in verse 3. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Pause right there. This is probably the most important question that a Christian could ever ask themselves, is to identify and solidify in your heart who is God. God gives us the answer. It says it over and over, reiterating it at some points and giving us new things that we may not have noticed before if we just read his word. We need to search it out. In Proverbs 25:2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search out a matter." We need to search this out. What more glorious matter is there to search out than to identify and solidify and define who is God? Especially since he doesn't really hide the answer. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked this of his disciples. It says, he asked his disciples, saying to them, this is verse 13, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them again, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter comes in, he answers, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He doesn't leave it at, "Tell me what everybody else says about me. Tell me what they think about me, who they say that I am." He says, "Who do you say that I am?" What conclusions have you come to? He makes it very personal. And this is important for us to answer for ourselves. It's important to recognize Jesus is asking, "Who am I?" Not necessarily, "Who am I to you?" And there's a fine distinction there, I would think. The latter being that it is open to misinterpretation of just how we choose to define God. We don't get to choose who God is. He has outlined it very clearly for us. If anybody's ever heard of Alistair Begg, his radio show came on in the morning on my way to work. He bumped Greg Laurie and him switched times, and it's really awesome. But he actually talks a very similar thing about this, about evangelizing and not leaving it at who is Jesus to you, because that just opens it up to somebody else. Oh, that's fantastic. Well, this is who Buddha is to me. That's awesome. This is who Krishna is to me. When we just identify who is Jesus to me, remember the whole craze of Jesus is my homeboy? Anybody remember that? That's ridiculous. Jesus is Lord and Savior. And if we don't solidify our hearts in who he actually is, we can fall prey to falling into believing some of these other things that people say as well. So what are the conclusions that we've come to about Jesus? This is something we have to establish in our lives and establish it hard, build it as the foundation of everything else. But based on what the Bible tells us and what God reveals to us. It's funny, these kids might remember when we're going through Genesis, one of the things I talked about is probably one of my favorite titles for God. He's a star breather. Remember that? And Psalm 33:6, it talks about that the stars are made by the breath of his mouth. And I don't know about any of you guys, but I'm about to put my hand down and it's breathing out stars. They're a little hot. But we look at this. The answer should go something like star breather, all creator, all sustaining, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, any other omni you can think of, except for omni evil. That's bad. Faithful, just, merciful, graceful, and so on and so forth, topped off with Lord of all. But do we actually believe that? Not just in the words that we say and the songs we sing, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. It's good that you put that one in there. But if we believe that, if we establish it in our heart and our mind, the answer to that question, who is God, based on what he says here, we have a stability in him that cannot be shaken. Our lives should show that we know we are winning, no matter what the circumstances and situations in our life are looking like. Our lives should show that we know we are winning in that. When we are able to fully come to the knowledge that God is Lord of all, nothing here on earth should rattle us. This is how Paul lived. Everything that he went through, and we know, many of you know where I might go in a little bit here. Maybe some of you had these verses already memorized, but I'm going to say them anyway. When we think about what Paul went through, it said that if you can believe the first sentence in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You can believe anything else in the Bible, and we can trust him with anything else in our life. We continue on. It says, Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Anybody know what a goad is? It's a shepherd's crook equivalent for cattle. I was in FFA in high school, and we had these long sticks with a point on the end, and they had a little hook also. And we used to show the steers, you hold them up, and you'd use that little point to put their feet where you want to be. You stretch a steer out just right, and the muscles look really nice, and they look better than they actually are. But if they kick too far, you'd use the hook to pull them back, and then when they were just right, you'd use that hook and scratch their belly, and they'd stay in place. It's pretty nice. But every now and then, they kick against that, and they put their foot right back where they picked it up from. So you'd have to poke them in the foot again. They kick against it again and put it back. And then finally, they'd move it to where it is. It's a sharp stick. Paul knew about God. He was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, he says. He's raised in all this. He probably had most of the Old Testament memorized, I would imagine. Anybody ever memorize an entire book of the Bible? I'll put my hand on that one. I forget a couple verses after 2 weeks. he had all this knowledge in his head, and I bet you it was just gnawing at him, something that he probably couldn't identify even. And it's that goat God is poking him with. God didn't want just his head, he wanted his heart. And he poked him until he stopped kicking. Paul kept kicking. Something to think about is, are we kicking against anything that God is goading us to? Something he's working in us, maybe something that may be hindering us answering that question earlier, who is God, answering it fully and truly. Because we don't want to give it up. And we know that if he is Lord, we must. Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Here Ananias has a great response. I love that response. It's over and over you'll see in the Bible if you pay attention. God calls somebody, here I am. He doesn't wait to hear why God is calling him. He doesn't go, you ever answer the phone and it's an unknown number and they ask for your full name? You're like, may I ask who's calling? Pretending that you can be like, oh, I'm sorry, they're not in right now, if it's something you don't want to talk to. That's not what he does. It's like, right here, God, what's up? What do you want? I'm God. It's kind of like a puppy. It's puppy-like obedience. Where you have a puppy, just comes, doesn't care. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, and behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. This is very similar to Peter's answer in Matthew chapter 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. It didn't take long for Paul's life to look like his Christian life, to look bad on the outside. I think if people were out to kill you, a lot of people would say, hey, it's time to hide out. Things aren't going too well. But it never rattled him. He fully believed Jesus is Lord, and that enabled him to have the mindset that he was winning, even when everyone around him would tell him he's losing. I hope I don't squash too much of Dale's message on Sunday by reading this verse, but Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Similarly in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is a man who saw his life as winning, no matter what it looked like on the outside. Because he knew that the merit of winning or losing takes place in God's ball field, where God is the rule maker, referee, scorekeeper, and announcer. You got to think, is it the battle that counts or the war? Is it the point giving up or the scoreboard at the end of the game? Paul was focused on the war and the scoreboard at the end of the game. There is a time when Paul acted a fool, and I'm very glad he did. It actually results in one of my favorite passages in the Bible. But it gives us a glimpse as to the sufferings that he speaks of, these things that are not worthy to be counted as anything compared to the glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths more often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in cities, in perils in wilderness, in perils in sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? Through all this, Paul knew he was winning because of what was promised in Christ. Do you guys know that you are winning? When you're saved, you're always winning. We should have that kind of mindset. Jesus would ask us, who do you say that I am? How we answer that question really dictates our mindset and outlook on life. Do we believe Jesus is Lord? He has already won? And in him we are winning also? Do we believe who he reveals himself to be in the Bible? Does our life show that we believe? We get cut off on the freeway. Do we think we're winning? When we run out of gas, do we think we're winning? When we wake up late for work, forced to miss a meal or skip a meal because we're too busy, stub your toe, lose your job, car breaks down, lose your house, maybe a loved one passes away. Can we say we're winning in those situations? And do we believe it? I would encourage you, if you believe, you are winning. Now it's time to start acting like it. Be bold in that victory, which is already ours. Be bold to reveal to others the victory that they can have too, that they can be winning as well. Because when people see it in us, they'll want it also. That's it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that we don't have to fight for our own victory, that we have victory already. Even though little things in our life may not always seem that way. Lord, we do. I pray that you'd keep that on our minds at all times, that we have victory, that we are winning, that we are winning in you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.